You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn to Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to title this message, The Practice of Prayer. Again, to the vast majority of you, this is almost elementary to the point where like you're prone to check out right now. Don't do it. Because there's some really good things here that may sort of reintroduce us to something that's just, it's just essential and it's practical. And so often with us, sons and daughters of God, it's the basics where we sort of drift from, and it's the basics that we got to be called back to, and prayer is certainly one of those basic things, but this is a fresh look at that. So let me just quickly pray, asking some blessing and some openness to this idea again, this principle, this discipline again, and then we'll look at this really famous passage. So Father in heaven, we're here before you. We're here because of you. It is true that we are, well, it was your idea to call us and make us your own. We weren't, many of us, looking for you at all. You came to seek and save that which is lost, and that was where you found us. Lost, empty, hopeless, in some cases despairing. And you opened our eyes to life, to your Son, to the forgiveness of sins, to hope, eternal hope, and we are forever grateful. And we pray that you would even now quicken our hearts and our minds, the part that we're supposed to play as we come, you know, ready to listen and learn and to apply, but then that divine part where maybe there's not a hunger or an interest, all of a sudden there becomes a hunger and an interest. And I'm convinced that we could change dramatically if we just applied this one principle. We've prayed it corporately. We ask it again now. And all God's people say, amen. Lord, please do this. And so the practice of prayer, we come to Daniel 6, if you read ahead real quick, or you're already in your mind, you go, I know Daniel, that's Daniel and the lion's den. It's that famous passage where Daniel has this epic adventure with the lions. And we're going to see three things in Daniel's praying, three things in his praying. And again, we're going to limit ourselves to just this passage and see what we can learn about Daniel and his praying. But three things, we're going to see three things in Daniel's praying that if we dare to be like him, these three things may be ours too. That is, the results of his praying may be ours, and if that's true, then in the end, we may be like him, and it would be worthy to be like Daniel. He is truly one of the great. So here we go. Daniel 6, verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So if you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the big golden head, this big image and the head of gold, that was Babylon. And Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon is now fallen. That great golden head is now gone. And in its place is now the silver chest and arms of the Medo-Persian Empire, exactly as God, by Daniel, declared. Daniel is now quite old, perhaps 80, but we'll see that even in his old age, he's still going to have to live by faith, because a life of faith is for all of our lives, which for some of us, you go, can't we just hit like a plateau? You know, you're like 50, you're like, I walked by faith for 30 years. Am I done now? No, the life of faith is for all of your life, and you're going to find an 80-year-old man that is still going to have to live by faith. It's encouraging. And so Gene Peterson, the guy who translated the Message translation of the Bible, a paraphrase of the Bible, said he wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's a pretty good, it's a pretty good description of the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. And so we find Daniel now about 80. And this Medo-Persian king wants to, you know, set up a new cabinet so that he can faithfully rule the then world. He was over it all, this Medo-Persian Darius. And once again, here Daniel seems to find himself at the upper echelons of leadership, now in another world empire, not the Babylonian one, but now the Medo-Persian one. So 120 leaders over the realm, three over those 120, Daniel being one of them, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought about setting him over the entire realm, over the whole realm. If you remember Pastor Billy's message on this chapter, he titled it, Leave the Window Open. And he pointed out that there's this really cool picture and snapshot of the coming Christ in Daniel chapter 6, because you've got an innocent man who's condemned to die. He's placed in a tomb, in a sense, that's actually sealed with a large stone. And then there's a resurrection, not on the third day, but there's a resurrection nonetheless. So sort of a picture of Christ all the way back during that time. And like Jesus, Daniel, as he remained low, God seemed to see to it that he was exalted higher and higher and higher. Daniel remained humble before his God. That's a phrase that shows up a few times. Before his God, before his God. And as he remained humble before his God, God exalted him before men on the earth. So this sort of spiritual part, an excellent spirit's within him, the spirit life cultivated, that part of us that communes and connects with God, he cultivated, and it paid him handsomely on earth. But Paul told the New Testament church, physical training is good. It is of some value. But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life now and the life that's coming. Of prayer, which we haven't seen Daniel pray yet, but we're going to learn about it in just a moment. Jude wrote this, "But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." So this superb spirit of Daniel's cultivated took him higher and higher on earth before men. Now the king is actually thinking, I might just put Daniel over all of it, over it all. Verse 4, "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then the men said, well, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Oh, it's been several weeks ago now, maybe some months now, I shared with you a book titled Rules for Radicals, written by a man by the name of Saul Alinsky. You're right. Yeah, you remember. This is a man who literally dedicated his book to Satan, that first radical, to Lucifer, that first radical who rebelled. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary, and it says that he earned himself a kingdom. The kingdom's not going to last, but nevertheless. So here's a man who Hillary Rodham Clinton appreciated so much, his ideas and who he was, that she wrote her senior thesis about him. During Bill's presidency, she asked if the school would seal the document because we wouldn't want anybody reading those ideas. And they did, and you can go find the precious thing now if you'd like. In Alinsky's book on how to bring community change, which is just a cover-up for like a radical social, you know, revolution, rule number 4 says this. I shared another one of his rules earlier about ridicule. It's one of the weapons against the enemy. Keep in mind, the enemy are like everyday citizens like you and I, but we're going to use the terminology of enemy. Make your enemy live up to its own rules. That, like, keep the rules of its own book. Make your enemy do that. Sound familiar? So Daniel's foes, unsuccessful in finding Daniel, catching Daniel break any of their laws, thinks the only way that we can get him is if he'll break some of his own laws. And so verse 6 says, "These governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So imagine with me hundreds of men now before the king. They're longingly and affectionately sort of gazing upon him. Few men are strong enough to resist the influence of the heart when flattery like this comes knocking. They either saw this in him, that he had this maybe unhinged desire to be out front. He was, after all, the leader, and they could just sense it in him, or they knew it in themselves. Like, it'd be wonderful to be worshipped. Or it was all just from the pit of hell. But nevertheless, these men, these were like the everybody's who's somebody. They stand before him, and they're like, you know, we've all been consulting together. We've all been thinking about this, and we believe that you are actually worthy of worship. You can imagine that he like shuddered, you know, like, well, it's about time y'all saw it. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Like a 30-day prayer fest to you and you alone. And the fate of anyone who would fail to bring you your due will be the jaws and the paws of the lions there in the den. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Christ, of course, the one wiser, observed, and he had it by divine revelation as well, that he who hastens with his feet sins. And Daniel's foes, they wanted him dead yesterday, like yours and mine. And seeing the king's pulse rise so rapidly at the idea of being worshipped, they go for the jugular. Now, O king, sign the document now. Sign it now. Don't think it over. No time for that. Sign it now. And I imagine with a hand that trembled with joy, he signs the document immediately. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It seems to me that the occasional and the rare times in our lives, and this would be a rare situation that Daniel was going to face. You don't face lions' dens every day. But the occasional and the rarer times are often shaped and affected by the habitual, the regular, which would mean that perhaps our failures and our successes in the big moments are already to some degree preset and fixed by all of the little choices we make every day, the little patterns. John Maxwell once said, you'll never change your life. We'll never change our lives until we change one thing that we do daily. And it seems that with this man, we know what he did daily, habitually, routinely, from the early days. Now, Daniel is a uniquely, extraordinarily wise man. He knows what this move would do. And so on the one hand, we think, surely he calculated the risk in advance. But then, on the other hand, it's possible, even likely, that he gave very little thought to this at all. Like, here was a man who learned that he couldn't do without prayer anymore, that he could without air. I mean, prayer wasn't something that he could live without. If Samson's hair was the secret to his strength, then prayer was the secret to Daniel's. Without prayer, we might say, Daniel would say, I'm nothing, I have nothing, I enjoy nothing. It was so interwoven into his life for decades now. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, we aren't told, but I'd be willing to bet they caught him on day one. They thought, oh, let's give it a 30-day window. We'll catch him in there somewhere. No, they catch him on day one, which makes me wonder how long it would take our enemies to catch us praying. You're like, not going to happen in my house. There's some more insight, too, into Daniel's praying. We know that it is his pattern from early days. It was just sort of the rhythm of his life. It's what he did. He had a pattern of prayer. But we also see that what at least in this small snapshot, what formed his prayers, that is some of the key components to his prayers, we find that he's giving thanks and he's asking for guidance. That's what he's doing. So gratitude and guidance, something that every single one of us could use a lot more of, right? Gratitude, because there's a lot to be grateful for, and guidance. Who doesn't need guidance, right? So here's this man who prayed, and these two, at least from what we can tell here, and I'm limiting myself to this, these were some key components to his prayers. Just grateful, giving thanks to God, and asking God for guidance. That's what supplication means. Verse 12. And they went before the king, spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered, thing's true. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered the king, before the king, and they said, that Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or the decree that you signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You can get a sense of the disdain that these men have for this Jew, revealing not only the ugly, racist hearts of men, but also the deep-seated hatred of Satan. Get ready for a good, hearty amen. Church, clearly, racism is a great evil and sin. Okay, just making sure that no one's missing that. But to take nothing away from what it is that I've just said, to me, there's something darker and more sinister in anti-Semitism. The root of that is, and so it just galls these men. It grates their souls that this Jew, this captive from Judah, this Hebrew, is soon to be over them all. And so they set the trap. And when the king, verse 13, heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Remember, if you go back, pride had him take the bait. How'd you like a 30-day praise fest to you? But it was also pride that he was upset with himself. Like, I can't believe. Now, he did against all odds and against the law that he made seek to free Daniel somehow. We don't know how, but the sun was setting and the time was running out. Verse 15. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. He's been manipulated. Nobody likes to be manipulated, especially those that find themselves in authority over others. Here's the highest man of the land, and he knows he's been duped. By the way, this may be just a simple sort of basic observation into the whole reality of manipulation, but manipulation essentially is when you or I are forced to do something that we do not want to do. That is, someone has actually put us, in this case, pride had kind of painted him into his own corner. But you know you're being manipulated when you have no other option but the option that the other party wants you to have. When you're no longer free to choose, then you're being manipulated. Does that make sense? And there's an old fella from years ago, Gail Irwin, used to walk, wear suspenders, little fella, looked like a cartoon character. He did an incredible teaching on dealing with manipulators. And one of the things that he says, just simple, when you find yourself in a situation when you're no longer able to make a free decision, that is, someone has put you in the position that the only answer is the one that they want you to have, he says, this is what you say, since you've given me no other option but the one that, since I don't have any liberty to make a choice here, I'm not going to make a choice at all. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Moving out of the situation. I'm not going to do it. Well, he doesn't have this luxury. His pride's gotten in the way. The law, he couldn't break it. And so the king gives the command, verse 16, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now that's a pretty sterling reputation, right? I've been watching you, Daniel. And not only is it true that you continually serve your God, I know that by observation. I mean, it's clear. Everyone who knows you knows this. You continually serve your God. But it's also interesting that the king knew something of the saving power of Daniel's God, again, by watching Daniel's life. So as this octogenarian, it's an 80-year-old plus, is cast some 20 feet to the bottom of a pit. By the way, when you're 80 and you're dropped 20 feet, you don't need lions. You know what I'm saying? There's no reason for it. You throw me 20 feet off the roof, I'm not going to make it. You don't need a lion. It's going to be just a bag of bones down there. It's horrible. But on the way down, the king's like, but your God's going to rescue you, Daddy. Which makes me wonder personally, and I wonder if you think this, and I think we should. I think we should. There's a healthy measure of this. I wonder by observation when people see me, my life, as a pastor, as a son of God, as a father, as a husband, my kids. I wonder if they what they see of my faith. And here's a man who looked on and said, not only do I know you continually serve your God, I also know somehow by watching you that your God's able to deliver you, an 80-year-old man about to be dropped in a 20-foot pit with a bunch of hungry lions. Your God's able to deliver you. Like, what is it about the way that the man lived his life that people could get that, he could derive that kind of, you know, he's going to save you. It's pretty convicting. Verse 17, this is sort of prophetic, isn't it? Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the sealed den's a fitting symbol of another tomb where another innocent man would one day lie slain for the sins of the world. Now, this seal here wasn't so that Daniel couldn't get out. He likely couldn't get up, you know. But it was so that no one could get in to help him. And to me, again, because there is a little bit of a prefiguring of another innocent death, burial, and resurrection, it's interesting here that it's the king who not only sealed Daniel's fate, but sealed the tomb, and he's the one who wants him freed the most. Which reminds me of Isaiah 53, and they made his grave, that's the grave of your Savior and mine, they made his grave with the wicked because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Listen, yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God, it pleased the Father to bruise his son on your behalf and mine. It's kind of interesting. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace. He spent the night feasting. No musicians were brought before him, and sleep left him. And then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, O king, live forever. Can you imagine the voice? Yes, yeah, great. I'm good down here. How about you? How was your night? I slept great. He said, my God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. It's wonderful. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. Now remember, we are taking a little bit of a narrow, limited view. We're looking just with the lens, the idea of prayer in Daniel 6, and what it would say to us about Daniel and his praying. And so we see that this was his pattern. We see that he was one who practiced prayer. It was his custom, his rhythm, his life's rhythm. We also learned that he is a uniquely capable man, a useful man, that he had this excellent spirit within him. That excellent spirit was about to put him at the top of the whole pile. He was going to be leader of the whole land. We also learned that he was innocent before God and man. I was innocent. He had nothing on me. And by the way, O king, I did nothing wrong before you, and was delivered because of his faith. Which makes me ask the question, Could there be any correlation? Could there be any ties? Could there be any connection whatsoever between Daniel's abilities, Daniel's integrity, and Daniel's faith to his prayers? Is there any way in which these intersect? Did one have any bearing upon the other? Did his prayer life have anything to do with the divine abilities that he had and the sharpness thereof and the character that he managed to sort of keep? Here he is now 80 and with a testimony that we can't find. We got no dirt on this guy whatsoever. And faith, you were delivered because he believed in his God. It's powerful. And then verse 24 sheds light on something that, of course, we're all familiar with the story, but this little bit is not in Sunday school. Check this out. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, breaking all their bones in pieces before they ever hit the ground. Sort of like a human Vitamix for the wicked. You know what I mean? They're just trounced. And it's interesting that what these enemies wanted for Daniel, they got. You remember Haman, who hated Mordecai the Jew, Esther's uncle? Remember that famous, it was an enormous 70-foot-high sort of shish kebab that he set up? Like, I'm going to impale that dude? You remember that? You remember who ended up getting gigged on that stick? Haman. When someone came and said, "Who's for shish kebab?" Haman's like, I am. And the Lord really made a point that day. point being, it's terrible, y'all. I'm terrible. There is no amount of small comfort, and maybe masculine joy. Maybe men enjoy this reality more than women do. I'm not sure, but the point is what our foes plan for us, God will often give to them. Like, this is what you want. You see that repeatedly. The Proverbs speak of this. The Psalms speak of this. That the trap of the fowler will turn around and they'll be ensnared in it themselves. However, Scripture does exhort us all strongly, brothers, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. Not should repay, could repay, might repay, or will, says God. Well, then King Darius wrote, verse 25, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in, now I'm free to make the decree. I make this decree voluntarily, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he's the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, we could maybe add to the running list of things that this sort of limited passage teaches us about Daniel, the man Daniel, who prayed. We might be able to add that in the end, ultimately, God got the glory, right? Now, all of a sudden, in the realm, God's getting the glory for the great thing that he did, even from the lips of a pagan king on Daniel's behalf. We could say that, we could maybe add that as a result of this praying man, God ultimately got the glory. So the challenge would be then for us all, dare to be a Daniel, just a person who practices prayer. He practiced prayer. It was the pattern and the rhythm of his life. And that can and should happen for you and for me. This is something that should be a part of our lives, should be a pattern in our lives. And if so, at least in this, we could say that we've become like one of the greats, and Daniel is truly one of the greats. So there's three things, as I mentioned at the beginning, that Daniel's practiced prayer, we might say, achieved or brought or accomplished. And I want you to jot these down. I'll be brief here as we shut it down. Number one, the practice of prayer perfects us. It perfects us. Daniel's spirit was perfected. I would say his character was perfected. His faith was perfected in prayer. We read Daniel rose above all the leading peers in the realm because of this excellent spirit that was in him. And again, our passage shows us supremely, of Daniel that he was a man who faithfully prayed, which makes sense because we connect with God in a spiritual way. It's why Jesus said, you must be born again, you know, the fall, biblically speaking, has us all fouled up, to say the very least. Adam, prior to his fall, was in perfect union, spiritual harmony with God. The relationship was unhindered. He was spiritually alive. He was a spiritual man predominantly. Then sin came and he died. And the man who was a spiritual man in a spiritual relationship with God, he was spirit, soul, and body. He became body, soul, and spirit. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." We've got, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you had Adam, who was a spiritual man, spirit, soul, and body. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three being one, had a relationship with Adam, who was spirit, soul, and body. But what did God say? In the day that you eat of the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Did he die physically? No, he died. So spiritually, now the body, the man became a living being, body, soul, and spirit. Many of you remember what it was like when your body ruled the sum total of your lives, right? You only did what the body appetites wanted you to do. There was no power. I mean, many of you came to faith because you were like, there has got to be a power outside of the flesh, because the flesh always gets the best of me. It happens to me in relationships. It happens to me with my vices, and those vices have now turned into, you know, bondage. And it's like, what happened? Well, how can I break free? Jesus said, you must be born again. You can remember when you were lost and powerless over the body of flesh, but then how many of us can remember the very moment that we were born again, that our spiritually we became alive and we found this new power over the flesh and revived now that connection. You're born now the connection is restored. Well, how do we cultivate that relationship? How do we cultivate that newfound relationship with God? Well, simply, among other things, a lot of us just spent time talking to God. You remember that? Just talking to God. Early on, it was talking to God. You mean, Lord? Oh, do you mean that's what prayer is? Yeah, just communicating with God. Some of you may know nothing at all about what it is that I'm speaking of now. You go, what do you mean, talking to God? What do you mean I'm a dead man walking? What do you mean that I'm spiritually dead? What do you mean by that? Others of us look on and go, I can remember those early days. I remember early on where I talked to God so much. What was the result? Well, when you spend time regularly with him who is excellent, you become like him. That's why it says of Daniel, he had an excellent spirit within him. The practice of prayer perfects us, our spirits, our character. It's also noteworthy that God sent his angel to rescue Daniel because he was innocent before God. We often say rightly that this book will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from this book. But is it not also true of our prayers? Prayers will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from our prayers. And it seems to me, again, from this passage alone, that Daniel's pattern before God, his regular pattern before God, or with God, we might even say even better, made and kept him right with God and others. The practice of prayer perfects a spirit's character and faith. I like that it said of Daniel that God's angel rescued him because. There were two becauses in the passage. Because I was innocent before him, and because he believed in his God. Now, Scripture tells us that faith, this is why typically in not just Bible-believing, but Bible-teaching churches, the congregations are likely filled, they're faith-filled. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But is this also not true of our prayers? Especially, doesn't your faith grow when your prayers are answered, right? Do you remember the first church, those earliest disciples, the God's apostles, the 12, they walked with him and they talked with him along life's narrow way, as the old hymn says. But then he was gone. But before he left, he said this to them: "And in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So when we pray and he answers, our faith grows. If we pray often and often he answers, our faith would grow all the more. Something that's interesting, and it hit me early on, and I'll share it with you today. In fact, I was just briefly prior to this service with another staff person, and we were on our knees praying for a situation that he's facing. But you remember early on in Daniel's life, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I referenced it. It ultimately, Daniel got the interpretation. But you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream? Troubled him. So he called all the soothsayers and the diviners, the enchanters, all the wise men of the land, gathered them together and said, I've had this dream. It's a troubling, vexing dream. And I need you spiritual. I'm not a spiritual person, but I need you guys that read tea leaves and look at burritos. And I need you guys to figure out, you spiritual gurus, like, tell me my dream. Tell me the interpretation. Nebi was a little bit, on the one hand, unique. On the other hand, he was just, it was wise. He goes, you know, if I tell you guys the dream, because you're like spiritual people and I'm really not, one of you guys are going to get together to save your hides. You're going to come up with some sort of spiritual mumbo jumbo answer that I'm not going to really have the discernment to know the truth. So here's the deal. You tell me the dream I dreamt last night and the interpretation, or you're dead. That's a bit of a problem. What does Daniel do? He go grabs his Hebrew buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get down on their knees, and the prayer had to go something like this. Now, Lord, I don't know if this has ever been done before. Like, ever? Like, interpretations we know belong to you, and I've got that gift because of you. But I don't know that anyone's ever showed up and said, I need the dream and the interpretation. But could you do it, oh God? And what did God do? He gave them the dream that the man dreamt and the interpretation. Don't you think his faith grew? So what do you face? What are you facing right now? You go, maybe there's probably not one of us in here that's facing something that's like never happened on the planet before. I don't know. Maybe you're facing that. Maybe it's just you. Maybe it's you're like, I'm facing something right now that I have never faced before. I'm facing a deficit in resources, whether it be wisdom or provision or whatever, that we have never faced before. What do you do in that situation? And could I just encourage you, whoever you are, that is facing some sort of deficit, that you go, I know this has happened to other people, but it ain't never happened to me. Like, I need something that's going to appear like a miracle to happen. You can do it. That is, you can't do it, but God can. James tells us that we have not because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask with motives that are a little misaligned. And so prayer perfected Daniel. It perfected his spirit, his character, and his faith. And then number two, the practice of prayer positions us. And I love this. Evidently, as long as Daniel went low before the God of heaven, God exalted him, positioned him higher and higher before men on earth. Now, this is really, I love this. You can see it. That is, When it comes to a man, and maybe it is a little bit of a male problem, because we're those who typically go, don't worry, I got it. Don't worry, I got it. And there's a certain sense which a man should actually, don't worry, I got it. And there's a certain sense where God's like, you know what, you're not even close to gotten it or getting it. But here's a man in Daniel for decades now. He did this. Listen, I'd suggest to you more than he actually ate. So I'm sure he was a person who also set aside meals. So three times a day minimum, let alone all the time throughout the day when he's just like, Lord, give me wisdom on this, Lord. Three times a day, here's a man for decades, that was on his knees before God. And isn't it interesting that the man who was frequently on his knees before God was frequently exalted on earth before men? It was like as long as he was like, I don't have anything, I don't have wisdom, it all belongs to you, I'll just stay here. This isn't really it's a tough place. It's a humble place, right? For men to go, Lord, here I am, and I have a need, and people are looking at me, and I'm a dad, and I'm a provider, and I'm a business leader, and I've got all this responsibility, and so, like, here I am, and I'm acknowledging to you that I don't know what's next. I don't know what to do. What does the scripture say? God gives grace to the humble, right? And it is something about men that this is not. If we took a poll in here, I'd say that more women have a better prayer life than men do. Because
you're women.
And we're men. And men are, it's amazing that anything ever happens through the life of a man. Anyway, that's when you know it's a miracle. That's why God chose men in the Bible. It's like, that had to be God. I mean, certainly wasn't him. He was both, isn't that interesting? Both frequently before God in prayer on his knees. He was frequently low. But listen, he was also frequently exalted before men. And I suppose that I don't need to say much more about this, because listen, every single one of us wants to succeed, do we not? Nobody wakes up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and you're like, let's go be mediocre today. Right down the middle. Just be down the middle. Lord, take my business. Nowhere. That's not what we do. We want our families. We want our lives. We want to prosper, and maybe the right kind. And here's maybe just the key. Here's a guy who regularly was before God. He was regularly low in a sense as he could go. But he was also, like Jesus, exalted on earth as high as he could, as God could would take him. And finally, I love this. Prayer protects us from the fall. Prayer protects us from the fall. Real quick, how does an 80-year-old man survive a 20-foot fall, let alone the lions? How's that happen? He prayed. And those who've fallen, like far, like 80 years old into the bottom of a pit far, and we know men and women who've fallen, like fallen big, but those who've fallen, you'll find, have failed in prayer. The connection, the divine connection, stops somehow, somewhere. And that's why we read what we read about these great falls. Here's a man who prayed often. He practiced praying. His prayers perfected him, positioned him, and protected him. Now listen, this isn't all that could be said about the issue. There was a lot more to his life, but I just took a very slim view of him and his prayers and some observations. So listen, if I'm heading down the right track, if this is true, if this is the kind of stuff that can happen in a person's life when they develop a pattern of prayer, if I'm tracking, then what happens if we don't? You know what I mean? Like, if this could come because of, then what happens if we don't? And church, right now, in this moment in history, and in every single one of our lives individually, now is the time to double down and to commit to recommit to cultivating a life of prayer. Now, here's something that's just so beautiful about this. When you think about spiritual gifts, spiritual disciplines, spiritual roles and all, prayer is something that every single saint can do. Every single saint can pray. Not every single saint can do this. Not everybody's called to do this thing that I'm doing now. Not everybody's called to do this that they do now. I sure am not. There's no way. My poor wife, in the middle of our worship services, you know, we'll be standing together. And at some point, you know when you know someone's looking at you, but you can't, every time when we're in the middle of worship, I'll be there just bringing joyful noise to the Lord. And I can feel like someone's looking at me. And it's not Jesus. And I look over, and it. Listen, y'all, and without fail, I look over and she's like, do you have to? I'm like, but it's for Jesus. Jesus loves it. And she's like, I know you think he does, but everybody else around here doesn't. And sometimes I'll just go off around the corner, like in my own little sound booth, so that only Jesus can hear. And then my kids, and they're here this morning, and my kids will go, no, Dad, we can still hear you in there. Just stop. Prayer is something that every single one of us can do, should do, can do, gets to do. And you think about it. When you think about it, the one who spoke this world, this marvelous world into existence, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, wherever, it's crazy, isn't it? He's always available. You have to go, can I make an appointment? He is always, always, altogether willing, desirous even, which is to just listen, just sit and listen. So here's what I've got. I got something super practical because I don't want you just to hear it and go, yeah, I think I should do more of that. I got one simple, super practical little help. About 2 weeks ago, Friday evening, we gathered together and we prayed and we worshiped and we kicked off something called 30 Days of Prayer, 30 Days of Freedom. I think it was October 2nd, midnight, to November 2nd, midnight. And we created this little online scenario where you can just go online, go to calvarychat.com. A quarter of the way down the page, it says 30 Days of Prayer. Take you about 2 minutes to put an email and a cell phone number. And you go through the schedule. Pick a 30-minute slot or an hour slot, whatever you'd like to do. Here's my challenge. For 2 weeks, every day, pick a little spot. You'll get an email reminder, you get a little text. Hey, your time's coming up in a little bit. It's 30 minutes. A bunch of that, we're almost completely full, 24 hours, 7 days a week. I think we are throughout the whole, there's 2 more weeks left, okay? Wouldn't it be great if you could just, you go, 7:30 in the morning's my time, or 12:30 at night's my time, or 8:30 in the evening, sitting on the front porch would be my time. I would challenge you to just take this little simple tool and see if you can't begin to build into your life, my life, a routine, a pattern, like Daniel did. Now, I'm not making any promises about what's going to happen. I'm not God. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this. I mean, you're never going to come away with any sort of diminished anything by having spent time like that with God. It's only a win. What kind of a win? That'll be for you to discover. Could be a great, really great exercise. So, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for all the ways in which you continue to pursue us and you demonstrate your goodness to us. You do it because of grace. We don't ever earn anything. That's just the truth. It's all grace. And so I just want to pray that this week, these next 2 weeks, some of us would recommit and rekindle a pattern that once existed. And we'd be really intentional about just being with you. Lord, some people are thinking right now, 30 minutes, like, what would I say for 30 minutes? Lord, let everybody know that some silence is okay too. 15 minutes of silence, maybe the only 15 minutes of silence we get, just to sit before you, to bring our fears, our deficiencies, our lean margins relationally, financially, whatever, our nation, to go, God, have mercy on our land, whatever. My marriage, Father, my mind, my kids, my prodigal son or daughter. We're barren, Lord, we're barren. Why are we're still barren? I don't have any idea what you're facing. But you do, Father. You know the issue of every single person's heart. And you care enough to do something about it. Desirous things. And so, work within us. Move us toward you. If we'll draw near to you, your word says you will draw near to us. In Jesus' name, may it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together and we'll...
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Frank Ramsour. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Frank's ministry by visiting calvarychat.com. That's Calvary, C-H-A-T-T.com.